How's everybody doing tonight? Good? Everybody seems just excited tonight. I got excited during worship because all that's going on in the world, all that's going on in our nation, it's like Wednesday night, I just get pumped up. You know, the worship was great tonight, and now we get to get into the Word. And praise the Lord. He is so good to us. Got some announcements for you. If you're visiting, welcome. Bulletins are towards the back. If you want to find out what's going on here at Calvary Chapel Palm Desert, welcome. We're delighted to have you with us tonight. We have lots of Bible studies, home fellowships. We have men and women's prayer, so you can find that in the bulletin as well. We won't go over those. We've got some real exciting things coming up. One of the highlights of ministry for me was when I got to do my own daughter's wedding. It was just so exciting because of what God brought us out of, and I could have missed it all. Not knowing Christ, and my life was a mess, but because Jesus Christ saved me, I had the privilege and honor of doing my own daughter's wedding in Vermont when we lived there. But almost right up there, equally as exciting, is doing Ryan and Tara's wedding this Saturday. Where'd they go? Did they get raptured? They were sitting over there a minute ago. So I am really jazzed about this Saturday's wedding. So it's really... Yeah. That was Ryan's dad, Randy. Yeah. He loves the leave and cleave thing, you know. Yeah. Ryan, you're out of here. Yeah. So it'll be at 1 o'clock here in the sanctuary. So if you haven't signed up, sorry, we gave you 3 weeks to do that. We have to have a head count on the food. The food's been ordered. So also coming up the following week, we will be doing a memorial service for Stan Fortner. It'll be here January 26th, 1 o'clock. And you know what? To me, that's a wedding as well, because we're going to the wedding supper of the Lamb. He's home with the Lord. How exciting is that? So it's a celebration for the believer. And also, February 3rd, we will have another memorial service for Debbie Castleberry, who went home to be with the Lord on the 9th of January. So we've had a lot going on in this fellowship. And so those events, again, are in the bulletin. Sweetheart's Banquet coming up. Everybody calls that like Valentine's Day. We call it our Sweetheart's Banquet. What is it, Sue, the 10th? Where did Sue go? February 10th, I believe it is. Sunday evening. It's going to be at the Oasis Country Club, 5 o'clock. We always go in the red on whatever we do, so we try to keep the price down. It's going to be less than a dozen roses for you and your sweetheart to attend. We're going to have a great time. We always do. I believe the theme this year... 2 years ago, we did the 50s, which was really fun. We did hula hoops and bubble gum blowing contests and all that stuff, yo-yos. And this year, we're going to do the 60s. All of you ex-hippies out there can get your bell-bottoms on and your long hair and all that stuff, tie-dyed shirts. My folks used to tell me about that stuff. And so you can come and... And March 23rd... We'll be having what we call Hole-in-One, W-H-O-L-E-in-One, Jesus Christ. That's our golf tournament. Actually, it's a golf fellowship. We do it to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have a great time. It's not a tournament. We just have fun and fellowship, and we get the word out for the golfers in this valley because golf, as you know, is big throughout the Coachella Valley. That's it on the announcements, okay? If you need a Bible tonight, slip your hand up. We love God's Word. Oh, by the way, if you're reading ahead Sunday morning, we are going through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our text will be chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. Boy, you talk about a section that really pertains to the church today. It's the compromising church. So read ahead, and we'll be teaching on the third church in the revelation of Jesus Christ, the compromising church. Okay, if you need a Bible, everybody got a Bible? Proverbs tonight. We love to go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. Kind of the Calvary Chapel theme for teaching the Word of God is out of Isaiah 9, where he says, "Who will teach knowledge, and whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk, those just drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. That is our philosophy of ministry here at Calvary Chapel. Precept upon precept, line upon line, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, so that we can go through all of God's Word. And to me, it's exciting. It's really exciting. And so tonight, Proverbs, best way to find Proverbs, if you have Old and New Testament, just fold your Bible in half. You should be at the Psalms and then make a right-hand turn to the Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 10 tonight. What a rich book. You know, when I leave here every Wednesday, it's almost as though I just scratched the surface on the wisdom that we have in this tremendous book. It's a book that's just so deep. I mean, every time you read it, it takes you to even a greater depth of wisdom and knowledge and insight. And so tonight we're in chapter 10, Wise Sayings of Solomon. So now that we've opened our Bibles, let's open our hearts. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for these wonderful nuggets that you've given us in 31 chapters of Proverbs. And so tonight, I pray, Lord, that we would glean wisdom from your word. And again, not just information, but transformation, that we would be changed. And a lot of what we have before us tonight in these wise sayings of Solomon has to do with our heart. And our heart is connected to our lips and a lot of the things that we say. A lot of the words that come across our lips are because of the condition of our heart. Thank you, Lord, first of all, that we can know you as our personal Lord and Savior and that you do come into our heart and that you fill us with your Holy Spirit and you begin that transformation, just washing our hearts with the Word of God and renewing our minds. And we thank you, God, that we're not the same. We are just so blessed tonight that we can come and receive freely from your Word. As many people in this world are looking for enlightenment in various places, they go all over the world spending tens of thousands of dollars seeking after wisdom and knowledge and enlightenment. And Lord, it's right before us. Even as my brother Steve says, hidden in plain sight for all of us to read and to understand and to apply to our lives. And so God, don't let this just be another Bible study tonight. Change us. Change our hearts. Change our lips, our minds, our way of thinking, acting, walking, that we would walk in the newness of life. Would you do that, please? And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned before, in our introduction to the book of Proverbs, it's divided into three sections. Last week in chapter 9, we finished up the first section. Part 1, of course, dealt with moral issues. And there were some pretty heavy things that had to do with morality and how important morality is in the church and how important morality is in a nation. And I wish our nation would be more concerned with morality than it would money and monetary things. Our national debt is greater than trillions of dollars. Our national debt is a sin debt that can only be paid by repentance and turning back to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Part 2 tonight, which begins here in chapter 10 through chapter 19, covers miscellaneous issues. And I like that. We're going to, in 32 verses tonight, we're going to cover a whole lot of different things, different issues. Some of them are grouped and others will go from one subject to another in these miscellaneous issues and that involve human life. And God is the one that created us. He knows everything about us, the number of hairs on our head. He knows the number of breaths that we take. He has our tears in a bottle in heaven and our prayers in golden bowls. He knows everything about us and it doesn't stop there. He wants to change us. He wants to give us life and life more abundantly. And the best way to have that is to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and to be able to take what we learn in His Word and apply it to our lives. Even as Peter said, Lord, to whom shall I go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. And God gives us all that pertains to life and godliness. It's right here for all of us. You know, God's not a respecter of persons. He can take, you know, the most simple-minded person on the planet and fill him with knowledge from above that's far beyond what the scholars in this world can find. And so tonight we're going to look at these miscellaneous issues. And when we get to part 3 in chapters 19 to 29, we're going to talk about leadership and authority, wisdom that talks about leadership and authority in a nation and in a people. Now, Up to this point, subjects have been dealt with in paragraph form, okay? But now we will see a series of 375 proverbs from now till we get to the end of chapter 29, which are all distinct in and of themselves. Most of them are contrasts, and I love that about proverbs. A good Bible teacher, a person that really gives wisdom, gives both sides of the coin. And I love the fact that the Bible gives us these contrasts. And so most of them are contrasts separated by the word but. And he will give us an example and say but, and then give us the other side of the coin. He'll give us the positive, of course, blessings that are gained, or the negative, how blessings are lost. And then it's up to us, isn't it, whether we gain blessings or whether we lose blessings. And I kind of hate that when I lose out on a blessing because I haven't obeyed the Word of God. Life, in and of itself, is based upon choices, isn't it? And so it's our choice. It's our responsibility to make right choices, positive ones or negative ones. And you know what? Guess what? If we lose a blessing, whose fault is it? It's popular in our day today to play the blame game and, you know, blame everybody else for our bummers. But you know what? God wants to bless us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And all He wants us to do is to study His Word, apply His Word to our lives, and He will just pour out His blessings upon you. I love what John Corson says. He says, I love to be under the spout where the blessings pour out. And I would hope that would be true for all of us here tonight, that we would be under the spout again where the blessings pour out. So, as we begin part two tonight, this section is on miscellaneous issues, of course, and verse one speaks of an all too familiar subject with many parents today, that of wayward children and the emotional effect that it has on parents. I don't care how old you get, if you have children, you know, you can be even a grandparent and you're still worrying about your children and your grandchildren. It's just one of those issues that we deal with because we love our children. And so in verse 1 tonight, chapter 10, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. And so it says a wise son, but folks, this also applies to daughters. A child's behavior, whether a son or a daughter, has a direct impact upon the family. It really does. The parents, even their marriage, sometimes the behavior of a child can affect your marriage, your relationship with your husband, with your wife. And many parents today, even within the church, are distressed and depressed and distraught over wayward children. Christian families are not exempt. It's a fact of life. Why? Because for each and every one of us, God has given us a free will and a free won't, as I often say. And we can exercise our free will or our free won't, what we will do or what we won't do, and we're just as guilty. I know I was a wayward child. Of course, our family was such a mess. We weren't Christians. They didn't notice half the stuff that was going on in our family because we're a mess. But that's no excuse for bad choices and bad behavior. And so oftentimes the devil will have a heyday with doom and gloom as he'll bring it into the household and wreak havoc. And godly families aren't exempt, as I mentioned a moment ago. When the son is wise, you've noticed it, proud papa. When the son is wise, that's my boy. You know, we hear that all the time. But when the son is foolish, that's your boy. That's your kid. That's your son. That's your daughter. So true, isn't it? And many marriages and families have been devastated by what kids are subjected to today. Look around. I often say I am just flabbergasted at how ministry has changed in the last 30-plus years or so. It's incredible what we have to deal with today in families, in marriages, in relationships. It's unbelievable. If you had told me 30 years ago some of the things that I'd have to hear and deal with and counseling and in, you know, relationships, I wouldn't have believed you. But oftentimes, pastors are sitting there going, wanting to go, la, 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 la. It's like, man, are you kidding me? Why? Because look what we're dealing with in America. Did you ever think we'd come to a place where we legalized marijuana? Man, how many times do we vote that down? It's like our vote doesn't really count anymore, does it? We deal with drinking. We deal with drugs. We deal with rebellion, jail, prison. One of my counseling sessions a few years back, the parents come in distraught. My son is dealing marijuana out of the house. What do I do? I said, well, call the police, turn them in. They said, I called the police, and they come out and saw that it was just weed, and they said, don't worry about it. You know, it's a small issue. Unless they're dealing heroin or meth, and we won't do anything about it. They just don't have the room in our jails and our juvenile halls and all to deal with these things. And often the one who bears, as we see here in verse 1, the one who bears the greatest amount of grief is the mother. Moms take it the hardest out of both parents. Of course, with that, both mom and dad are going, what have I done? You know, I've trained up our child in the ways of the Lord that when they get old, they will not depart from it. But sometimes they do take a detour. And as a pastor, when I run into pastor's kids, PKs, every single one of them that I've ever met, I'll ask, did you ever take a detour? And why did you do it? Because I wanted wisdom and knowledge and insight and understanding so I could avoid that with our children. That's a great concern, isn't it, with parents? Because where's the first place we go? What did I do wrong? That's often the question. Where did I go wrong? But you know what? Often the answer is nowhere. There's no perfect parents. Even the perfect parents in the Bible fell, Adam and Eve. You know the story? So there's no perfect parents. We all have regrets. We all wish we could go back and change things when we look in the rearview mirror. But you know what? I'm going to give you three little points tonight that will help you deal with it. Even if you feel as though you've not been the best parent or whatever. And the best solution, number one, prayer. That's our greatest weapon. I've been there, though, and I can relate. And now some of you are thinking, man, I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed, and sometimes I'm just so overwhelmed and so depressed and stressed out, I can't pray, Pastor Joe. I've been there. I can relate. I know exactly what you're talking about. But you know, Scripture tells us that even the Holy Spirit will intercede for us with groanings. And sometimes all we can do is just get on our knees or get on our face and just groan and cry out to the Lord. There's a lot of brokenhearted parents in the body of Christ. Another good thing to do that kicks the devil right in the teeth is to praise the Lord. When I come in tonight, my heart was heavy. There's stuff going on. We've had a lot going on in ministry. But you know what? Tonight, when I began to sing and praise the Lord, I'm just so filled with joy now. I'm blown away. I'm a different person that walked in here than walked in here at 6:30 this evening. It's just when I began to praise the Lord, my heart changed and my heart was lifted up. And it's like, wow. And here I teach on this, and I forget it myself. What a hypocrite I am. Huh? You need to pray, need to praise. And it's important. And thirdly is you need to persist in those things. Don't give up. Don't give up. Persist in your prayer life. Persist in your praise to the Lord. I love Isaiah 59:1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. He hears your prayers. His hand is not too short to save. You just need to continue to persist in prayer and praise to the Lord. He sees what's going on. He knows exactly what is going on. And oftentimes we can just get so steeped in our depression and our discouragement that we forget who is in control. And so what we do is we heap despair and depression upon what's going on rather than praising the Lord and giving thanks to the Lord and interceding on their behalf and saying, Lord, I am going to trust you with this. And give him praise, and he'll get you through it. You've heard this before, but I'm going to share it again tonight. One of my favorite prayers, or one of my favorite poems, is Mother's Elbow Prints. Have you heard that one? I was but a youth and thoughtless, as all youths are apt to be, though I had a Christian mother who had taught me carefully, there came a time when pleasure of the world came to allure, and I no more sought the guidance of her love so good and pure. Her tender admonitions fell but lightly on my ear, and for the gentle warnings I felt an inward sneer. But mother would not yield her boy to Satan's sinful sway, and though I spurned her counsel, she knew a better way. She made my room an altar, a place of secret prayer, and there she took her burden and left it in his care. And morning, noon, and evening, by that humble bedside low, she sought the aid of him who understands a mother's woe. And I went my way unheeding, careless of the life I led, until one day I noticed prints of elbows on my bed. Then I saw that she had been there praying for her wayward boy, who for love of worldly pleasure would her peace of mind destroy. Long the conflict raged within me, sin against my mother's prayers. Sin must yield, for mother never, while she daily met him there. And her constant love and patience were like coals upon my head, together with the imprints of her elbows on my bed. And so at last the fight was won, and I to Christ was led, and my mother's prayers were answered by her elbows on my bed. You know what I can honestly say, and I don't say this in a boastful way, that I have left elbow prints on my son and my daughter's bed. And I've also left elbow prints on my wife's side of the bed. You know what? Guys, you need to do that. You need to get down on your knees beside your bed, whether it's your daughter, your son, your wife, ladies, your husband, you need to leave some elbow prints on their bed. And that's showing God that you mean business with him. And guess what? You'll have a praise report just like this mother did. Your prayers will be answered as well. I know I spent a lot of time on verse 1. We'll pick up the pace. But I just felt that I really needed to share just a little extra on that verse tonight because of a lot of hurting parents in the body of Christ. And don't give up your greatest weapon. Don't let the enemy convince you that your prayers aren't being heard. God hears them. How do I know that? Well, number one, God's word tells me so. And what we need to realize, folks, that Jesus Christ never stops loving you, no matter what you're going through with your children, with your marriage. Jesus Christ never stops loving you. Secondly, Jesus never stops loving your child or your spouse. Is he not aware of the situation? You see, because we have Jesus, we have everything. So before we get to verse 2, just a reminder of those three things. Pray, praise, and persevere. Don't give up. Who was it? Mary Magdalene, when she saw the resurrected Christ, she wouldn't let go. I got you now. I'm not going to let you go again. And I think we need to hold on to Jesus tight. Don't let go. Don't let go. Wrestle in prayer with him. Verse 2. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. There's some heavy stuff in this book, isn't there? No matter how many times you read the Proverbs, it's like, wow. When people obtained wealth illegally or deceitfully, Scripture tells us that money has wings. You've heard it said, money talks. That's true. Usually it's saying goodbye. But people that gain it illegally or deceitfully, it doesn't last. And guess what? On judgment day, that money will cry out against you. And it won't buy you one more second of life. Pretty heavy. I think of drug dealers that are bringing this stuff into our country. Can you imagine the judgment that is awaiting them? Even the tip of the iceberg that we find going through tunnels under the border, coming in on boats, whatever it might be, that is just a tip of the iceberg of what's coming into America, and somebody's going to pay big time with God when they stand before God one day. Because Jesus said, if anyone causes one of my little children to stumble, you'd be better off taking a millstone and tying it around your neck and casting yourself into the deepest part of the sea. That would be the best case scenario for harming one of God's children. Whether it's drug dealers, whether it's pedophiles, man, oh man, extortioners, thieves, they will have to pay one day. How about Judas Iscariot? 30 pieces of silver. And look at his end. Unbelievable. But being an honest and righteous man or a woman, it delivers us. Notice he says, but righteousness delivers from death. Be righteous in your dealings with money. All of your dealings with money. God knows your financial situation. You don't have to compromise. You don't have to steal. You don't have to lie. Good message before April 15th coming up again. Be honest in your dealings. Why? Because we are stewards of God's resources. I often refer to our resources, Tina, and we're just property managers for the Lord here in heaven. So whether you have a little, whether you have a lot, be honest, be righteous in your dealings. And guess what? It says here that you'll be delivered. Notice, righteousness delivers from death. What can that mean? That can mean the people I just mentioned a moment ago, drug dealers and all. Premature death can be caused by getting involved with that crowd, whoever it might be. Or the end result, unless they repent and come to know Christ, we're talking eternal death and separation from God. Just for filthy lucre, Jesus called it, mammon, filthy mammon, money. Is it really worth it, spending eternity separated from God? And here's a guy that was the richest man that walked the planet, Solomon. Who was the poorest man that ever walked the planet? Jesus Christ. Read Scripture, read the Gospels. He borrowed everything. Borrowed a boat to teach in. Borrowed fishes and loaves to feed the multitude. He owned nothing because he wasn't staying. He knew what heaven was all about. He came from heaven to earth to save us and to take us back. But sometimes we live our lives as if this is it. Get all you can. Build a kingdom here on earth. Verse 3. The Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but he casts away the desire of the wicked. Again, we have an interesting contrast, don't we? Meaning the spiritual man is more concerned with his soul than substance. And in contrast, the wicked man is more concerned with substance than his soul. It's true today, isn't it? Even though this book is thousands of years old, this is true today. There are more people concerned with substance than their own soul. But as believers, we should be concerned more with our soul. And God takes care of the rest, doesn't he? He really does. He promised, I will provide all of your needs according to my riches in glory. He didn't say wants, needs. He will provide all of our needs. He will provide the substance that we need. But the all-important thing is to have a healthy soul before God. I love what David says in Psalm 37:25. I can relate to this now that I'm older. David says, I have been young, but now I'm old. But I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor have I seen them begging for bread. I like that. What David is saying, paraphrase, I'm an old man now, but all of my years, God's taken good care of me, and I've looked around at God's people, and they've never lacked either. And we are blessed. We are truly blessed. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, Scripture tells us. Verse 4. He who has a slack hand, that's a term used today, huh? Slacker, man, that guy's a slacker. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. I wish that word diligent was more popular than slacker today. Because unfortunately, there are slackers, lazy people. What he's saying here, the lazy man will become poor. And oftentimes he'll revert back to verse 2 and he'll be a dishonest guy because he's lazy. You know, and today it's a lot easier sometimes to turn over a buck dishonestly than to go out and roll up your sleeves and work by the sweat of your brow. But that's the way God instituted back in the book of Genesis because of the fall and because of the curse that man would then work by the sweat of his brow. And as men, we should have a desire to work. And men like to work, don't they? We like to do the men things, the guy things. But today, unfortunately, it's more popular just to kick back and let people take care of you. Not good. Lazy. But the ambitious, the one who is diligent will succeed. You don't have to raise your hand, but if there's any business owners in here, you've had to hire people, you've gone through the whole thing. It is so hard to find someone that really wants to work. You know, I used to be a business owner years ago when we first got saved. And man, it was so great when I found someone that wanted to work. But little do people know today that it's okay to start at the bottom and work your way up. Because I just wanted to give our employees a pay raise. If they worked, I would pay them well. In all honesty, some of the worst employees I had were those that said they were Christians. They felt that they need to come in and put their feet up on the boss's desk and have a donut. You know, and thinking, man, this poor guy out there in the shop that doesn't know the Lord, working the hardest, and he's the prize employee. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 tells us this: if anyone will not work, or if anyone refuses to work, neither shall he eat. That's very clear. Now, it's not if you're a disability or something, you can't work. That's not what he's talking about here. But if you have the ability to work and you don't because you're lazy, if you refuse to work, Scripture says you don't deserve to eat. Wow. And you know what? If a man is truly hungry, he'll go to work. He'll go out and go to work. We spent 12 years in Vermont, and Vermont's a very poor area. The church is very poor. And we ministered for 12 years there, and there wasn't a time when Tina and I both didn't have at least two jobs apiece, minimum wage, but that's okay. The Word of God went out, and the church was healthy spiritually, and we did it because we loved Jesus Christ, and we did it because if we were going to eat, we were going to work, very simply. You know, sometimes pastors go into ministry and they ask, well, how big is the congregation, and how about the benefits, and how, do I get 8, 10, or 12 weeks a year off? Or, and that's not ministry, my friend. And Chuck Smith has always told us that's why we went to Vermont. If you really want to prove if you're called or not, go to a place where they never heard of Calvary Chapel or Chuck Smith or even Jesus Christ. That's the sad part. We got to Vermont, a lot of people never heard about Jesus. Little cute little country white churches, dead. Ichabod. The spirit had departed. And they thought we were this cult from California with Hawaiian shirts on. You know, 30 below zero in the wintertime, you know, with a tan. Pastor Joe with a Hawaiian shirt on, you know, and it's like we taught the Word of God, and they couldn't believe that people were actually teaching the Bible. I'll move on from that one. But the all important thing, if you're hungry, you'll go to work. Verse 5. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. And again, you need to make hay while the sun shines. Ecclesiastes 3:1 tells us to everything there is a season. There's a time to plant. There's a window when you got to plow up the ground and plant that seed. And there's another window when the rain should come and it should grow. And then the final window, of course, is when you go out and you harvest. You don't want to be asleep when it's harvest time. And again, living in an agrarian society in Vermont, we watched all of these things because we lived with farms all around us. It was wonderful. We'd look out the window, and here comes the tractor when the little kid's driving it, and the parents are on the back, and they're baling the hay and throwing it up on the hay wagon. And they knew they had to get it in. And when they cut the hay, they had to get it in before it rained. So they had this window. But if you were lazy, you wouldn't get it done. And guess what? Your family would starve in the wintertime. So a lazy farmer and his family would starve to death. So you got to take care of that window. Take advantage of that window. If you snooze, you lose. Verse 6. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Meaning that the Lord loves to pour out His blessings. Again, He loves to open up the windows of heaven upon those that obey, those who walk in righteousness. Yet it says here that He stops the mouth of the wicked man. So important to realize that and to recognize that. God will not be indebted to anyone. And if you walk in righteousness and obedience to God and worship Him with your heart, mind, soul, and strength, He'll pour out His blessings upon you. Verse 7 is a heavy verse. Really heavy. I got this in red. The memory of the righteous is blessed. But look at the contrast. But the name of the wicked will rot. Love to hear Gail Irwin say that one. Rot. That's a heavy verse, would you say? Man, oh man. You see, the memory of a holy man or a holy woman is like we talked about Sunday. We talked about myrrh, that sweet fragrance of myrrh. And there are certain names that when you hear that name, it's like a sweet fragrance. Now, something wonderful comes to mind. Wow, wasn't she a wonderful woman of God? Wasn't he a wonderful man of God, where their name carries a sweet fragrance. And I've often shared that every single one of us has a testimony. When our name goes forth, there is something attached to our name. It's called a reputation. It's who we are, or what others say about us, or reputation. And is it a sweet fragrance? And I would hope, like myself, my name has taken on a whole new meaning than it did 30-some years ago when I was in the BC days before we got saved. And I would hope that it's a fragrance when it's mentioned. But I'll tell you what, it was pretty rotten years ago. There was a stench attached to my name. It says here, the name of the wicked, even just the mention of his name is rotten and putrid, and it's a stench. So true. I can name names tonight. How about, well, even the name of Jesus. Man, it's the sweetest name of all, we sang. You know, it's that myrrh, it's that frankincense, it's a beautiful scent. Isn't it amazing how when you get saved, all of a sudden the name Jesus is just sweeter than ever? How many people are named Paul? How many people are named Peter? And how many young ladies are named Mary? On the other hand, how many people are named Judas Iscariot? How many people are named Haman? How many ladies are named Jezebel? You see what's attached to a name. Verse 8. The wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall. Meaning, there are those that will listen to and receive sound advice. They will receive commands, and they will receive wisdom. The contrast is to a know-it-all, they could care less. A prating fool will fall. And what he's saying here, a know-it-all, the one that can't receive instruction or correction, the one that can't receive a command, they fall. Verse 9. He who walks with integrity walks securely. But he who perverts his ways will become known. And so what we see here, I call this the holy life versus the hidden life. And isn't it great, now that we're saved and now we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, we don't have to look over our shoulder anymore. We don't have to look for the policeman when we're driving. You know, I mentioned that the other day. Man, I was always having to look in my mirrors and stuff because I always had stuff in the car I wasn't supposed to have in the car. It's so nice to be free now. It's so nice to walk securely and to drive securely and to sometimes obey the speed limit even, you know. It's so true, isn't it? We walk securely. When we walk in integrity, it's not like we're having to worry, you know, remember what we said or remember what we did. Or, you know, it's so nice to have that security of walking with the Lord. But he who perverts his ways will become known. Meaning that both will come to light. The good and the evil will come to light. God will expose it one day. The man of integrity will be secure. But the man whose ways are perverted will be exposed. Seems like every time you turn around, a scandal breaks out, locally or nationally or worldwide. Why? Because Scripture tells us your sin will find you out. Verse 10. He who winks with the eye causes trouble, but a prating fool will fall. We have two negatives here instead of the contrast. What does a wink represent? We could go around the room here and we'd all pretty much say practically the same thing, right? Winking is actually a form of communication. You don't have to say anything and you can wink. You know, I'm not going to do it now. A wink can flatter. Like we saw in the earlier Proverbs, hey sailor, you know, the loose woman back in, you know, chapters 5, 6, and 7. The winking eye. Or a wink can represent a lie. How often I've done that in the BC days. Say something to someone and then someone else is standing and you give them the little wink there. Then maybe what I'm saying isn't 100% truthful. A wink can represent something that's maybe a joke. Oh, I'm just joking. And then you wink. Or deception. You know what I find though in Scripture? Whenever there's a wink mentioned, it's always deceitful. So be very careful. Those of you that are winkers, be very careful when you wink. I remember when I first read this, and I read over a few times in the Proverbs, going, winking's not a good thing. And I don't wink anymore. So, because I think there's wisdom. If there's anybody that should always be telling the truth, it should be Christians, God's children, right? We shouldn't be winking. Eventually, this winking, prating deceiver, it says, will fall as well. Destruction. Verse 11. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Jesus has a lot to say about the lips and the heart, doesn't he, in the gospel. Sermon on the Mount, he goes into great detail. It's almost like our lips are connected to our heart. Who we really are comes out of our mouth. I know oftentimes we use disclaimers, or I don't know where that came from. We know where it comes from. The Bible tells us very clearly where profanity comes from, where lies come from, and all of those. It comes right from our dirty little hearts. And don't blame me for that one. I'm just telling you what Jesus said. Because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so a wicked mouth speaks from a wicked heart, very clearly. But a righteous mouth, a pure mouth, speaks from a righteous heart. And you know, we can do a lot with our lips, can't we? With words. Words are very powerful, aren't they? Words can refresh. You know, you can come into a conversation with somebody, you can refresh someone with a word of encouragement. You can edify. You can comfort someone with words. You can be compassionate with words. You can give godly counsel. Words can be very beautiful. But also, words can be like a bullet. When you pull the trigger on a gun, there's no retrieving words. A wicked mouth speaks from a wicked heart. And once you let that thing go, it gets recorded in heaven, by the way. Because God says we will have to give an account one day for every idle word. A wicked mouth can be perverse. And how sad it is, people don't realize, especially the younger generation, that they are showing a lack of knowledge in using expletives every other word. It's like, can't you make a decent statement? Can't you keep an intelligent conversation? Why does everything that comes out of your mouth have to be perverse and profane and polluted and harsh and cruel and coarse? Why? Because that's where the hearts of people are today. If you're watching violent movies, sexually, you know, exploitive movies, if you're playing video games that are violent, murderous and all those things, guess what it's going to do to your heart, very simply. And again, if you're a man or a woman or a child that spends time reading the Word of God, it's evident by your language, by your conversation, by the amount of wisdom and knowledge that you have. Because God wants us to be intelligent. He wants us, and one of the best ways to be intelligent is to put on the mind of Christ, to read His Word. And some people say, well, I'm not a good reader. But guess what? The more you read the Bible, the better you're able to read. Well, my retention level's terrible. Yeah, mine is too. Believe it or not, you won't believe that, I'm sure. Yeah. My retention level is terrible, but it's amazing what happens, that the Holy Spirit will bring things to remembrance. Sometimes we think we forget things, and all of a sudden God will just bring it to remembrance, and it wouldn't happen if I didn't spend time in the Word that day. Because oftentimes my devotional, or oftentimes the section of Scripture I'm reading, has to do with what I face that day or the next day. And it's like, well, wow, Lord. I'll be talking to somebody and inside I'm going, oh, I can't believe that something smart just come across my lips there. You know? And it's amazing how that happens. The righteous mouth and the wicked mouth flow over into verse 12 as well. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. And what he's saying here again is a hateful heart. That's where hate is conceived. Again, when you read the Sermon on the Mount with Jesus Christ, what does he say? He says that if you are angry in your heart towards someone, you've murdered them. If you lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. So sin is conceived in the heart. A hateful heart and a hateful mouth and a hateful spirit stir up strife. Those that come into a room full of people or to a conversation and begin to put others down. They begin to quarrel. They're always looking for an argument. I'm sure you've met folks like that. And again, because they have a hateful heart, It's a heart that's full of venom and hatred. And it's sad. It's a sad condition. Why? Because they're bound up in just this bitterness and this hatred. Warren Wiersbe says, bitterness in a person's heart is like my drinking poison waiting for you to die. And that's what happens with a bitter and a hateful and an ugly heart. It erodes your soul. Scripture talks about the sins of the flesh, which are the outward things like drunkenness and fornication, all those things. But there are also sins of the spirit which erode the soul. These are envy and jealousy and strife and bitterness and hatred and all of these things. These are the things that erode us from the inside out. As a matter of fact, sometimes they're more damaging, the things on the inside, than the things on the outside are. Because it's so subtle and because it can be so secretive. But love, a loving heart, protects the character and the reputation of another person. And that's why he says, love covers all sins. If you have the heart of Christ and the mind of Christ, and all of a sudden there's someone being talked about or gossiped about or somebody being slandered, what are you going to do? You're going to almost like try to cover them, aren't you? Because you love them so. And you're going to defend their character. You're going to defend their reputation. We need to step in and put a stop to all gossip and slander and character assassination. God hates it. And it comes from an ugly heart that wants to just make everybody around ugly. How can you say, James says, James 3:9, how can you say that you love God and hate man who is made in his image? That's a heavy one. Also, 1 John 4:20 talks about that as well. So we have to be very, very careful, don't we, with our words, with our attitudes. And he says that hatred stirs up strife, but love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers all sins. Just like we see back in verse 7. Just because you have a rotten name, don't try to, you know, disease or decay someone else's name. Very clearly. Verse 13. Wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding, but a rod is for the back of him who is devoid of understanding. Meaning, intelligent conversation builds up and it edifies, but a stupid fool brings punishment upon himself, very clearly. Verse 14, wise people store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Meaning, for the man or the woman who loves God's word and God's wisdom, they store it up. That's what David says. Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. And David was a man after God's own heart, and David stored God's word in his heart. And it's the same thing with you and I. It's important that we store up God's word in our hearts. And one of the things our Sunday school teachers do with these little kids up in the Tikva on Sundays, and even now with Ryan and Tara up there with these little kids, they're getting them to memorize scripture verses. They're getting them at a young age to memorize the word of God, to hide the word in their hearts. And it's important that we store up wisdom, isn't it? So that at the right time, at the proper time, in the right place, and for the right reason, we can share that wisdom that we have. Wisdom stored up in our hearts and in our minds is not to walk around puffed up and proud, but it's to get stored up for that time when we can minister to somebody, when we can share some wisdom or knowledge or insight with someone. That's what it's all about. The right person, right place, right time. And isn't it wonderful when we come across someone, it can be anywhere, it can be in the line at the supermarket, it can be someone coming, you know, over to visit, wherever it might be, where, you know, all of a sudden they have a question and you can give them an answer that's right out of God's word because you've stored it up in your heart. Again, the contrast, on the other hand, it says here that the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. And if you've ever been around a foolish blabbermouth, you almost cringe every time they open their mouth, not knowing what they might say. Now that we're believers, we have some old friends we hang out with on occasion. I'll tell you what, sometimes it's like when you're in public, it's like you're almost scared that they're going to open their mouths. Do you have friends like that? We pray for them. Like, man, what are they going to say next? It's like scary. And what do? They trouble others, and at the same time, they trouble their own souls. But the wise man or wise woman stores up knowledge, but the fool, he just be as garbage. Verse 16. The labor of the righteous leads to life. The wages of the wicked is sin. And again, talking about working, when a man earns an honest day's wages, it's a blessing. And he has a good reward for his labor. Again, Ecclesiastes talks about that. Yet the wicked, who obtains their wealth dishonestly, without laboring by the sweat of their brow, wastes it on sin. And we see that a lot. People just squander a lot of money, a lot of money that they've not earned, that they've gained dishonestly. They waste it on sin, partying, drinking, drugs, casinos, the whole thing. 17. He who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. What he's talking about here is that a wise man that receives the instruction stays on the right path. And so important, right, that we stay on that straight and narrow path that leads to life, as Jesus said. But he who refuses correction goes astray. And that to me is like the person that stays in the right lane on the road, straight ahead, following God's wisdom and knowledge and insight, and the other person is like the off-roader. Some people that just, they want nothing to do with rules and regulations and, you know, standards and things that are for our own good. But Mr. Know-it-all, he kind of goes off-roading, does his own thing. Now, verses 18 to 21 talk about the lips. We got four verses here that talk about the lips. Notice 18. Whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. Now, verse 18 talks about the two-faced man. Whoever hides hatred has lying lips. He's got hatred in his heart, but he's a jiver, you know, lying lips. He speaks out of both sides of his mouth, covers his hatred with flattery or sincere words, yet spreads slander behind their back when they're not around. How sad is that? In the multitude of words, verse 19, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. So true. You've heard the old saying, right? It is better to be silent and be thought of as a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Move on from that one. Verse 20. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. Wow. And again, you see value here, right? Again, our tongues and our hearts are connected. The righteous, it says here, has wealth. Their heart is like silver. But the wicked has a worthless heart. How sad is that? That someone that God would create in his own image, a human being that God would knit in their mother's womb, that would come to a place where they would just have a worthless heart. How sad is that? The tongue of the righteous is choice silver because it's connected to a wealthy heart. The heart of the wicked is worth little. How sad. What a wasted life. Verse 21, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. Meaning, when we think of righteous men with wisdom and knowledge that's come off their lips, who do you think of? First of all, of course, Jesus Christ, right? Remember what was said of Jesus? The people, when they heard his teaching, said, no man ever spoke like this. Why? Because they were words off righteous lips. How about Moses? Moses was a righteous man that spoke forth, you know, righteous things. Paul, you look at Isaiah, you look at Solomon. When he had asked God, Solomon had asked God just to give him wisdom to rule his people. So those are just a few examples of righteous men with righteous words on their lips. But how about the lips of fools? Throughout history, look at some of the foolish things that have come off the lips of supposed knowledgeable people like Charles Darwin or Sigmund Freud or Karl Marx, Mohammed, Joseph Smith. And so again, you see the contrast between the lips of righteous men and the lips of fools. Verse 22. The blessings of the Lord make one rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. You know what, folks? When you have the Lord, when you have Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, even though you could be the poorest person on the planet, you are richer than the wealthiest person on the planet without Jesus Christ. Why? Because our wealth isn't here, where moth and rust can destroy, but our wealth is in heaven. And we have no clue, we have no idea of what the Lord has gone to prepare for us that love Him. What a glorious day it's going to be. You know what? Not that we're going to heaven just for stuff, for rewards and blessings. Number one, we're going to see Jesus face to face. He's going to wrap His loving arms around us. We're going to say, Lord, I'm never going to let You go either. You know, but along with that, just the blessings are insurmountable. We are heirs to the kingdom of heaven. You know, we think it would be a big deal to be heirs to the kingdom on this earth, you know. That's nothing. This is like a landfill compared to what God has for us in heaven. But look at the way we treat the things of this world as if this is it. As if I just want to be an heir to Bill Gates. Is that where it's at? Really? It's not. Need to pray for people like Bill Gates and others, that they would come to know the King of the universe, Jesus Christ. And it's okay. Then they would have everything in the right perspective. You know, there were some wealthy people in Scripture that loved the Lord. Joseph of Arimathea, he's the one, I believe, that donated the tomb for Jesus to be buried. A wealthy man, but he loved Jesus Christ. He had his priorities in order. It's so important to recognize that. Every good and perfect gift, James says in 1:17, comes down from the Father of light. Every good and perfect gift comes from Him. Verse 23. To do evil is like sport to a fool, but a man of understanding has wisdom. And isn't that true today? We live in a world where they treat evil and perversion as sport. You know, as if it's cool to do these things. What is a fool's favorite sport? To do evil. Why? Because doing evil and living vile and perverted lifestyles is entertaining for some. It's exciting for some. Baseball used to be America's national pastime, but I think that's changed just by what we see on television and what we read and what we're exposed to. And what do? And because it is sport, and I was guilty of this in the BC days. I was a sales rep for the Adolph Coors Company, Golden, Colorado. And I used to do all I could to drag all my buddies down as well. How sad. But isn't it just like the Lord to, you know, to drag me over to where now I'm dragging all my buddies to church? You know, it's important. A man of understanding enjoys that which is good, clean, and pure, and wholesome fun. Have you ever had such a blast since you got saved? I have never had so much fun till I came to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Good, clean, wholesome fun. And you know, it's a blast to be part of a church that's filled with people that like to have fun. When it's time to get serious about the Word of God, we get serious. But there are times when we have fun. And we do. It's okay to have fun, you know. Not that we live for fun, but hey, even when they tell you to say hello to one another and, you know, after the worship, I see you guys laughing and joking and having fun, you know. And that's great because you love each other. We've got joy. And it's great. And it's good, clean, pure joy. And a man of understanding enjoys that which is good and clean and pure and wholesome. Verse 24. The fear of the wicked will come upon him, and the desire of the righteous will be granted. Meaning, at the end of each life, the terror of Almighty God will be unleashed on every wicked person. Or the joy and delight of the Lord will be poured out upon those who will love His appearing. And again, it's every person's own choice, isn't it? And that's why he says the fear of the wicked will come upon him one day. You read, it's either Psalm 73 or 37. I get them kind of mixed up. Where David is envious of the wicked because they never have any problems and men, they're healthy, wealthy, and wise. And David said, Lord, I serve You and I'm always struggling. But then David goes on to say, until I went into the house of the Lord. And then he said, I saw that their feet were on slippery places. And yeah, maybe the world out there looks pretty good, and they don't have the care in the world, and they got the nice cars and all this other stuff. And they don't have any physical problems, monetary problems, and maybe you're struggling. Maybe you're going through a hard time. Maybe you're going through a difficult season. Just remember this, that without Jesus Christ, their feet are on slippery places. Slippery places. And once they begin to slip, they're going down. But the joy and delight of the Lord will be poured out upon those who are looking for the appearing of Jesus Christ. What a glorious day that's going to be. Thank you, Lord. 25. When the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more. Wow. If you've lived in the Midwest, you've seen the whirlwind go by, I'm sure. But the righteous has an everlasting foundation. Jesus spoke a parable on this, didn't he? He talked about the wise man and the foolish man. He said the foolish man has his house built upon the sand. And those of you that are in construction know that a house is only as good as the foundation. And lo and behold, here we live in the desert, we all have sand under our foundations. Oh, well. He said, when the storms come and the winds blow, for that person that has their house on the sinking sand, great will be that fall. But Jesus went on to talk about the man whose house was built upon the rock, a solid foundation. Same scenario, went through the same problems and tests and trials and troubles as others. But when the storms came and the winds blew, that man's house didn't fall because it was founded upon the rock of ages, our rock, Jesus Christ. Is he your rock tonight? I hope that you're a rock and roller, that your feet are on the rock and your name is on the roll, and that's rock and roll. And I think it's so important that our feet are on the rock. It's solid. Now look at people today. I often jokingly say, we have all these brilliant scientists looking for the ages of the rocks. I'm looking for the rock of ages. And there's a difference there. He's our rock. He's solid. And yes, even living on the San Andreas Fault, we're going to rock and roll every once in a while. But our feet are on the rock. Verse 26. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes. Vinegar may put your teeth on edge, and smoke, of course. You remember those days when they allowed smoking on airplanes? That's what I think of here, smoke to the eyes. Like, and notice he says, vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is a lazy man to those who sent him. Meaning, both of them provide extreme irritation. And so is the lazy man to his employer, who can't be counted on, dragging his feet. If you've ever saw Pawn Stars, Chumley, I think of Chumley. He's a slacker. That guy actually gets paid. They just keep him around so he can try shooting the guns and stuff and the cannons, you know what I mean? Let Chumley do it. I'm not promoting Pawn Stars, but it's an interesting show. But this reminds me of those that are an irritation to the boss. And isn't he always an irritation to the boss? It's like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, a lazy man to those who send him. Meaning you can't count on that person to get the job done. Verse 27, the fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. So often we see people's lives cut short, don't we, because of evil. And every day we read of lives cut short by wickedness. How sad. Have you noticed recently an increase of sports figures? Sad, sad, sad. Lives cut short. In Hollywood, the rich and famous, and they are just plagued by suicide and drug overdoses and murder and all this stuff. Sad. And it's true. Would you say that God's word is true? We're seeing it firsthand today. The fear of the Lord prolongs days, though, meaning that those who fear the Lord not only prolong your days on earth, but in heaven. That's what he's talking about. We're talking eternal life here. Yes, good people die young. But when he talks about prolonging your life, we're talking about eternal life. We're talking about Even as David said, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever. Verse 28. The hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. Meaning, for us, man, the future looks good. You know, gladness. But the future of the wicked, sadness. Heartache, pain, tears, grief, sorrow, forever. Because without Jesus Christ, as we see, we will soon get to the end of the revelation of Jesus Christ, it's a lake of fire and weeping and gnashing of teeth throughout all eternity. Verse 29, the way of the Lord is strength for the upright, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. And again, we see the providential dealings of God, don't we? Divine guidance for the future for us who believe. And the way of the Lord is strength for the upright. Meaning, when we walk in the ways of the Lord, no matter what comes our way, He gives us strength for today. We need strength for today, and we have hope for tomorrow. And what gets us through that? The promises of God, the Word of God. You know, He gives us all these precious promises, and He gives us His Word as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. He gives us direction. Thank you, Lord, in His Word. He gives us correction in His Word. He gives us protection. He gives us all of these things that are so important within our lives, and all He wants us to do is to just walk in an upright manner. How simple is that? Too difficult for some folks. But destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. Everybody that works receives wages, don't they? If you're a good worker, you're going to get wages. If you're an evil worker, you're going to get wages. And God keeps the books pretty good. It's so important to be a good worker. Why? Because that's what the Bema Seat is all about one day. We're going to be rewarded for the things that we've done in Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But the wages of sin is death for the wicked. And one day, they will be without excuse as they stand before Holy Almighty God one day. Pretty scary stuff. Verse 30, the righteous will never be removed. Don't you love that? Even though the enemy is trying to blot us out, we shall never be removed, but the wicked will not inhabit the earth. And again, we're looking forward to that 1,000-year reign in Christ, the millennium. How glorious is that going to be when the lion lays down with the lamb? And the 1,000-year reign, again, is going to be incredible. Incredible. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut out. Wow. And again, here's the key to all that we're seeing here tonight and all that we'll see through Proverbs. Gain wisdom. Gain knowledge. Gain insight. Can you see how all of these things, even the miscellaneous things that we've seen here tonight, how they impact our hearts and how they affect our lives? And these are good, solid things that you don't have to go out and take some seminar, you know, or to get some degree in how to have a how to live a righteous and a holy and a pure life. God gives us right here to us, free. We've been freely given by Jesus Christ, and it's up to us. It's up to you and I. How much of His wisdom and knowledge and insight we really want to store up in our hearts, as we just saw a moment ago. Just take a few moments every day. If you're not taking a few moments every day, start tomorrow. If you have to get up at 5, get up at 4:45. And you know what will happen? Your life will be so much more rich. And your day will have so much more joy. And the decisions that you make along the way during your day it'll blow you away. But so often, you know, we get up late, the alarm goes off late, we're running, don't have time. You know, it's like we need to take time. It seems as though, and I'm preaching to myself here, I'm never late for a starting time when I play golf. Or never late for the movie. Or never late for whatever we do. Never late for dinner. You can tell that by looking at me. How much more so for that which lasts eternal? That which lasts for all eternity, the wisdom and the righteousness and the holiness of God. And it's right here for all of us to enjoy. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut out. That's pretty heavy. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what is perverse. So we've seen a lot about the tongue tonight, haven't we? I think maybe in a lot of cases for all of us here in this room, I would think that our vocabulary might change a little bit here tonight. I'm not just saying that we all have potty mouths, but I'm guilty of being critical. I have the ability to gossip. I have the ability to come in and, you know, change the mood in a room. Everybody's all having a good time, and here I come, you know, Joe's a killjoy. So seek wisdom and knowledge and insight. You can use your tongue to bless, and you can use your tongue to curse. It's up to you. You can edify. You can be Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Or you can be the son or daughter, I'm not letting you ladies off the hook, of discouragement. You see, encouragement means to impart courage to somebody, to lift them up. And discouragement is to drag them down. And isn't it amazing how this little member in our mouth that James talks about has the ability to do both? Words are very powerful. And I think once we begin to pray, we begin to praise, and we begin to persevere, it's going to be because we have a changed heart and a heart that's filled with the wisdom, knowledge, and insight that God wants to give us. And it's going to affect our language, our heart, the people around us, our marriage, our kids, everything. And so let's bless and not curse. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for just the wonderful things that we've seen as we've only scratched the surface. I pray, Lord, that we would seek your wisdom, which is more precious than silver and gold. So thank you for tonight. Bless these precious people that come so faithfully. Thank you for the wonderful worship. Thank you for this fellowship of believers that we can gather here together midweek and be encouraged. We love you, praise you, and give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.
Let's stand.